Ephesians chapter 4 is where we are going to be starting, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 7. Ephesians 4, verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Some of you men may have observed a birthday yesterday. Not your own birthday, but we have so many Marines in this congregation. I feel safe after hearing all the Marines that are here. Yesterday was the 237th anniversary of the United States Marine Corps. The Marines were started November 10th, 1775 by Captain Samuel Nicholas, who formed two battalions in Philadelphia. You'll note that that's almost 6 months before the Declaration of Independence was signed. And so many of us know that the Marines have been looking for a few good men. We might not know that they started looking for a few good men even before the 20th century. And we might say they found a few, and we've got some with us today. But on March 20th, 1779, just 4 years, less than 4 years after the Marines were started, Captain William Jones put this advertisement in the Providence Gazette. The Continental ship Providence, now lying at Boston, is bound on a short cruise immediately. A few good men are wanted to make up her complement. As we gather together here on Veterans Day and acknowledge not just the few good men of the Marines, but also men in the Army and the Navy and the Air Force, some even in the reserves, some on duty even today, we are thankful for what we have benefited, or how we have benefited from the service of these men and millions of others over the last 200 years. And we recognize that in a similar way, God has given to His church a few good men who are to provide exactly what those churches need. And I speak this morning of elders. We are really 4 months away from elder nominations and elder elections. But I think that it is wise and beneficial for us to now think about, consider, see what God has to say, and be praying for what the Lord will do in 4 months as the elders and the men of this congregation work together on nominations and the elections, and we continue to go forward. We are this weekend celebrating an anniversary and celebrating a time of recognition. And as we do that, I think the few good men of Bible Community Church that we need can use some consideration as well. And so we begin in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 verses 7 through 16 tell us something that might not be our first thought about elders. But our first point this morning, coming from Ephesians 4, is this. Elders are a giving gift to God's church. Elders are a giving gift to God's church. I'm not exactly sure when it was. I think it was about 5 years ago. Our family was in Washington, D.C. We were part of a church plant, and I was working with the elders there. or the leadership of that church plant. The elders had not been officially ordained yet. We're working together as leaders, and we're going through a variety of passages. And as I read through Ephesians chapter 4, and I looked at what Paul has to say about the gifts that God has given to his church, we know that he talks about shepherds and teachers in verse 11. And the ESV says shepherds, the King James says pastors, and those words they're mirror images of each other in the Greek language. A shepherd is one who does the work of shepherding, and a pastor, if we kind of go back even in our own English, a pastoral scene, a pastoral painting is one of green grass and sheep and a shepherd taking care of them. And so pastors are intrinsically shepherds. And if we were to, we're not doing it this morning, but if we were to trace the word overseer, elder, pastor, we would find that they're all used interchangeably in our New Testament. And so the bottom line is that pastors or elders are a gift of God to his church. Now, that comes with just a little bit of, I'm at a loss for words today. So the message is going to be longer because I have to pause to think of the right word. Can we just all be good with that today? Sorry. It's a little awkward to say I am God's gift to the church, so I'm not going to say that. But I can say that the elders that we have here, the elders, pastors at Bible Community Church, are God's gift to the church. We don't naturally think of them that way. We may think of them as God's necessity for his church. We may think of them as God's benefit for his church. We may think of them as an interruption in our lives. We may think of them a variety of different ways. But what we read starting in verse 7 is a picture of a conquering hero returning to the city of Rome and lavishing his gifts as the spoils of war to the citizens of Rome. This whole idea of having a host of captives and giving gifts to men is something that comes out of Psalm 68:18. It's a quotation from Psalm 68:18, but it is a scene that you would see in Ben-Hur or any other movie about the Roman Empire, where the conquering hero comes back and he has gifts to give, and we recognize that the conquering hero is Jesus. He descended, he ascended, which means that at some point he had to descend, and that either means that he descended into the earth in his burial, or he just descended out of heaven in his incarnation, and he lives here on earth in our human existence. The exact interpretation is not entirely clear, but the ascension to us is entirely understandable. And the result of Jesus dying on the cross and resurrecting from the tomb is the fact that he is defeating death. And death no longer has sting, and the grave no longer has power, and Jesus is a conquering hero. And what does he do as a conquering hero? He gives gifts to his church. He gives apostles, he gives prophets, he gives evangelists, and he gives shepherds and teachers. And he gives these gifts to his church for a purpose. For me to say that the elders here are God's gift to the church is not to think of that gift as something that gets set up on the mantle and is adored and looked at and dusted and those sorts of things, but it is a giving gift. Elders are a giving gift to the church because they are not receiving, they are benefiting the body as a gift. Verse 12 tells us that these gifts have a purpose. I'm going to take a few words out. Wow. I don't know where that, I didn't do that. I'm going to take a few words out of, maybe somebody didn't like the fact that I was going to take a few words out. Just listen to what else I'm going to say. I'm going to take a few words out of verse 11 solely for the purpose of us getting the sense. And he gave shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. He gave shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith. We've already read the rest of these verses. God has given elders so that we as a church would literally grow. Literally grow spiritually. Literally grow more unified. Literally grow more dependent upon each other. Literally grow more beneficial to each other. This is what elders are supposed to be doing. This is the giving that they're supposed to do. And it's supposed to happen because we have not yet arrived. We don't match up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The yardstick of the height of how big Jesus is what that phrase means. We don't match up to that, and so we are in need of elders to equip us to get there. We are in need of elders because the Bible describes the church a certain way. The New Testament gives us a word picture of the church that is, quite honestly, less than flattering. The church is not described as a pride of lions. The church is not described as a den of or a pack of wolves. Church is not described as a flock of birds. The church is not even described as a colony of ants. You might think, well, good thing. Well, if you go back and consider the ant, God says there's some pretty amazing things about ants. But the church is never described in those ways. I mean, I think if you and I were to pick out a mascot for the church, we'd rather be a lion than a sheep, as we're described. There were no football teams yesterday that were called the sheep. No cheerleaders on the sideline. 2, 4, 6, 8. Who do we appreciate? Go sheep. No stadiums where tens of thousands of fans chanted, sheep, sheep, sheep. There will be those who cheer for lions and bears, even falcons and tigers. Rams, you say, well, rams, I got you there. Rams, there are rams. Yeah, those are more like those mountain goat rams. You look at those helmets. I don't think that's a sheep ram. See, we are in need of elders because we intrinsically are sheep. And sheep are naturally skittish, foolish, meandering, even self-destructive. There's a humility that's required in us recognizing how much we are in need of leadership. There's a humility required in us understanding how much we need elders. Yes, we are sheep that are purchased with the blood of the Great Shepherd. The Great Shepherd who loves his sheep so much that he lays down his life for them. But the Great Shepherd has given gifts to his church, and those gifts are under shepherds. And those under-shepherds are to be valued and esteemed and followed as they follow the chief shepherd for the benefit of the people here. I could say that if you've arrived, you have no need of elders and you're dismissed at this time. And each of us would rightfully stay seated because we recognize we've not arrived. Since you and I have not arrived, Let us value the gift God has given to us. Some of us will be receiving gifts. I would say nearly all of us will be receiving gifts in the next number of weeks. Some will do the Christmas celebration at Thanksgiving, and some will have their Christmas celebrations at Christmas. It's a time of gift giving. And some of those gifts will be, yes, things that we set on a shelf and look at. And some of those gifts will be more useful. Some of them will be very utilitarian. And some of them will be very enjoyable and very useful. Someone gives you a big screen TV. You're probably going to use that, I would imagine. You're not going to leave it in a box and put it in the garage or the basement and think, wow, I've got a great gift. That's a fantastic thing. No, you're going to get that out and watch, you know what I'm going to watch on it, right? You're going to use that. You get a computer. You're going to use that computer. It's going to give you benefit. And we could go to even more utilitarian gifts. And so God has given us the gift of pastors, of elders, to equip us for living for Christ and for growing. Are we taking advantage of that gift? We're commanded to take advantage of it in Hebrews 13. We're reminded that it is a gift here in Ephesians 4. Think about the elders that God has given as gifts that give. Not gifts that receive, but gifts that give. Second, if we would turn to Acts chapter 20, if you want to, you can take the scripture reading sheet out. I'm going to turn in my Bible to Acts 20. Welcome to join me there. And our second point for consideration this morning is that this, elders know the goal is disciple making. Elders know that the goal is disciple making. I'm going to refer back to the Great Commission as you're turning to Acts chapter 20. Jesus said, "Go ye therefore into all nations, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth." The Great Commission is to go and make disciples. And what did we read about in Acts chapter 20 earlier this morning? We read about Paul the Apostle doing that. And who is he talking to? He's basically, Paul is calling an elders meeting there on the shores of Miletus as he's on his way back to Jerusalem. He calls this elders meeting, and as we read this morning, he reminds them of his example to them as elders, and then he instructs them additionally. And I just want to point out a few things as we look at this. What are elders supposed to be doing in disciple making? Verse 20. "I did not shrink." This is by example. "I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house." What we have here is public and private declaration. An elder, myself, the elders of this church, should be involved in a public and private declaration as we follow Paul's example. And what is that declaration? Verse 21 tells us it is repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It is to these various categories, various nationalities, various ethnicities, even as it were. We go down to verse 27, and once again we find that Paul highlights the fact that he gave to them the entire counsel of God, that is the whole plan of God, as it's revealed to us, Genesis to Revelation. Verse 28 tells them then directly, he moves from his example to his instruction, and he tells them, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock." These gifts that give are to oversee, as it says, the Holy Spirit has made them. And they're supposed to, first of all, oversee themselves and then provide oversight for the church. To look out for themselves and to look out for each other and to care for the church, to shepherd the church. The word to care for there is, we could say, to pastor. In the Greek, a shepherd was poimenos, something akin to that. My pronunciation may be a little bit off. And the word to care for was poimenao. And you hear the similarity. They come from the same word group. So to care for is to shepherd. What do shepherds do? Well, Psalm 23 reminds us in very poetic fashion that a shepherd, in essence, feeds and protects and leads a flock. And there we have that phrase at the end of verse 28, this flock which he obtained with his own blood. A flock at the beginning, and whose flock is it? It's Jesus' flock. And so that reminds us where our loyalty ultimately lies. But it is a caring for this flock that is purchased with price, and there's a leading, there's a protecting, there's a feeding. And this caring for, this shepherding work, is not something that's done from a distance. For while shepherds must at times be up on the cliff and look over the flock, when a shepherd has to care for a sheep, the shepherd comes down off of the cliff and he gets involved in the existence of that sheep. And when an elder does his job the way Paul tells these Ephesian elders to do their job, they get in contact with the sheep that are Jesus. They become involved. They touch the lives of the sheep. Because that's what disciple making is about. It's public declaration and house-to-house declaration. It's the crowds and it's the individual. It's Jesus speaking to hundreds and thousands, and it's Jesus speaking to Peter. It's Jesus talking to a Jewish Nicodemus. It's Jesus talking to a Gentile Samaritan woman, urging both in faith and repentance. And that's how we as elders are supposed to be operating. These are the types of characteristics of these men who are focused with a goal on disciple making. Because as we move on, we find out that there are enemies in verse 29. Those who come from without, fierce wolves who will come in among you. So they're from without. And then verse 30 tells us that from your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things. So there are also enemies from within, and they're seeking to draw away disciples after them. And the fact of the matter is, both of these groups are trying to get people to follow them instead of allowing these believers to be disciples of Jesus. Go ye therefore and teach all nations is how the King James translates it. I think the ESV brings in an element of accuracy that's helpful. Go and make disciples of all nations. The reason we want to see people converted is so that they start following Jesus. This is the call. This is the commission. And this is what Paul had invested his life in. And he doesn't want to see it stop just because he's gone. He wants these Ephesian elders to be focused on the same thing, and that is making disciples. Protecting those disciples. He gives further instructions later on, and I'm going to just leave those for now. You see, what we're doing here as a group, as a church, is not simply putting on worship services on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. Because the reality is, Paul doesn't even talk to the Ephesian elders about their Sunday morning worship services here. Directly, specifically. He talks to them about feeding the flock publicly and from house to house. Because Christianity is more than a weekly service. Christianity is a way of life. It is, I wrote this down, this will sound a little unusual perhaps. Christianity is a relational lifestyle transfer enterprise. Christianity is not a weekly event. It's a relational lifestyle transfer enterprise. It's disciples making disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And elders are tasked with leading that. And that is their goal. We don't make things at church. We don't make people at church. We transmit truth by what we say and by how we live. And Paul is reminding them of his example in word and deed, and he's compelling them, he's urging them to be involved in the same thing, to not let it stop with them, but to work so that the disciple-making goes on and on and on. We don't have time to look at it this morning, but the church at Ephesus receives so much mention in our New Testament. We don't perhaps necessarily think about it all the time. But obviously the church of Ephesus is first mentioned here in the book of Acts, especially here in Acts chapter 20. But it's not over there. Because later on in our New Testament, we read those letters to Timothy, who from church history we understand was at the church at Ephesus. And then we go a little bit later on and we see the books of 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John written by the Apostle John. And church history tells us that John was at the church at Ephesus as well. And then we go to the book of Revelation and we have a letter written to the church at Ephesus. There's so much across the generations, even in those short 60 or 70 years of New Testament history, that focuses on that church. And here, Paul is telling them that the goal is disciple making. And that should be the goal of each elder we have here, and that should be the goal of each man who would be considered to be an elder. That should be the goal of our church, the push of our church as the elders lead in that direction. We need to move quickly. If you would go to Titus chapter 1 next. Titus chapter 1. Book of Hebrews, back one book, and you'll find the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1, and I want to start reading in verse 5. As Paul goes about this missions enterprise, he definitely never goes alone. He's always working with a team of believers. And one of those believers was the man named Titus. And one of the mission fields was Crete. And this is what Paul says in Titus 1:5. "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." And then he gives these characteristics of them. "If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it." Our third point this morning is this: elders must be grade A believers. Elders must be grade A believers. Every now and then you'll see grade A on an item you pick up at the grocery store. Have you ever seen something grade B at the grocery store? I don't think I have. And if you saw a shelf with grade A and a shelf with grade B, even if the grade B was a lower price, would you pick up the grade B? I don't know. I had to give that one some thought. Grade A eggs. What's a grade A egg? A grade A egg is one that is the right color and the right size for what the package says it is. So the United States Department of Agriculture goes in and they have people who make sure that your package of a dozen brown eggs has 12 brown eggs, not 11 brown and one white. Or vice versa, your package of a dozen white eggs has 12 white eggs, not 11 white and one brown. And that you get large eggs if it's a large egg carton. It's grade A if it matches up with what the package says. As you read through Titus 1, 5 through 9, you get the sense that elders are supposed to be some pretty above average men. We're not going to go through all of these this morning, but I want to point out a couple of characteristics that are not more important than the others, but a couple that I want to point out this morning. And as I point these out, my friends, You look at what Paul says to Titus, and in verse 6 says, if anyone is above reproach, the verb is, it's present tense. It's not if anyone was, if anyone will be, if anyone has been, if anyone could be, if anyone should be, but it is this, if anyone is. We are in need at Bible Community Church of men who present tense are fitting this description. Men who are above reproach, where nothing sticks, there's a consistency. I'm not talking about a perfection, but we're talking about a consistency. And where we, when we do sin, for elders do sin, they're ready to confess to God and have their conscience void of offense toward God, and they're ready to apologize and ask for forgiveness among brothers and sisters, and so to have a conscience void of offense among men as well. They're above reproach. You can't point to them and say, he, fill in the blank. Because if it's under the blood, there's nothing to put in the blank. If they've apologized, there's nothing to fill in the blank. That they are men who have a consistency, and that is then further described as we go through. They're overseers, verse 7 says, who must be above reproach. They have a responsibility, they have a care, they have a concern. And that care and concern don't start when they get the office. That care and concern are visible even before and even acted upon. Not that they're busybodies, but they're men who are looking out for the spiritual welfare of other people. Obviously in their home first, but even outside of their home. Verse 9, he takes a whole verse to talk about their relationship to the faith, or to the doctrines of the faith. It's something they hold firm as they've been taught. It's something that they're grounded in, this faith, the true doctrine of the word. And it's also something that they then give instruction in, and they are even able to rebuke those who contradict it. There's a knowledge of the truth, and there is then an ability to communicate that truth to others. As 1 Timothy 3 says, they're apt to teach. We won't dive into that word, apt to teach, capable of teaching, capable of communicating the word to others. As elders, we were talking about these qualifications, and when we got to this one, we said these are men who know, believe, live, teach, defend the truth. They're able to discipline. They have confidence in the truth. They are doctrine-oriented, and they have discernment. We could go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and 1 Peter 5 and look at these qualifications and a few more, and we would see this quite honestly, overwhelming character description. And we could think to ourselves, how? As elders, when we review these each year, we recognize that while grown by the Lord to exhibit these characteristics, we haven't arrived. And how do we arrive? If you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. How could we be above reproach? How could we be patient with all? What would qualify us to be even able to teach? What would allow us to lead our families in a way that would give us the opportunity to be responsible for other people's families? Perhaps you look at those and you say, well, I will, as a man, I'll never be an elder. No, my friends, it is possible for us to grow into these because of what God says in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We don't have time to go through the whole passage of 2 Corinthians 3, except just to note that the veil here is talking about how Moses, who saw God's glory, had a veil put on him, and there's a whole discussion there about those incidents from the Old Testament. But Paul's conclusion is that when we look at God's glory, we are changed into that same glory as believers. And we are transformed into that image of God, it says, from one degree of glory to another. That gives us this idea that the change in our lives happens bit by bit by bit, one degree of glory to another. It takes place as we behold the glory of the Lord. Where do we find the glory of the Lord? We find it embodied in Jesus, and we find it revealed to us in His Word. How can elders be grown? As they look into the Word. And as it says at the very end of the verse, as they have the Holy Spirit work in them, it says, for this comes from the Lord. This change from one degree of glory to another comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Elders, men who fit the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3 and 1 Peter 5 and Titus 1, get to that point bit by bit by bit as the Holy Spirit works in them, and they are looking at the glory of the Lord. And we are in need of men like that at Bible Community Church. We are in need of men who will lead us. We are in need of men who fit these qualifications and who are increasingly doing so. The elders we have need your prayers that we would grow more and more to fit the qualifications, that we would be, and forgive the designation, grade A believers, but I think it kind of jars us into thinking about exactly what our elders need to be, and we need your prayers to be that. We need your prayers that we would feed our souls and we would behold the glory of the Lord. Would you pray with us in that? We look at these qualities and we look at our situation, and right now we have four elders. Two of them will rotate off in April. And so those two would need to be replaced. We're actually, quote unquote, down one elder. We could have five. And so this coming spring, we could feasibly vote on three men as elders. The reason I'm preaching this now is so that we are growing as men in this church to the point that we'll have men who are qualified this spring to be elder nominees. So that we'll have men who are growing next spring to be elder nominees. And the spring after that, and the spring after that, and the spring after that. And it happens bit by bit, and it happens as the Holy Spirit works in us as we behold God's glory. And one last final thought in this point is that this message means that some of the men here qualify and some don't. And quite honestly, at this moment in time, I'm not so concerned about whether or not a man qualifies or a man doesn't. I'm more concerned about whether or not a man wants to qualify or whether a man doesn't want to qualify. What is the orientation, men, of your soul this morning? Do you want to be a benefit to God's church? Do you want to be giving, helping, building up God's church? Do you want to be a part of the disciple-making process? Unofficially at first, officially later. Is that what you want to do? Because God's band of sheep here need that leadership. And so 1 Timothy 3 tells us our last point this morning, that eldering is a good thing. 1 Timothy 3, if you would go there and simply look at this final verse with me this morning. 1 Timothy 3. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. The old King James, if any man desires the office of bishop, he desireth a good work. Aspiration and ambition are not the same thing. And as we've considered Elderine this morning, it's certainly not a position of receiving. It's not a position of being served. It is a position of serving. It is a position of teaching, of transferring the faith in word and deed to others. But yet it is a position to be desired. How much should that desire be there? Or what is the nature of that desire? That word aspire in verse 1 is used a couple other places in our New Testament. In 1 Timothy 6, it says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith. That's a negative example of a craving. Hebrews 11:16 gives us a positive. As it is, they, Abraham and Sarah, desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. So a craving for money leads you in a wrong direction. A desire for a heavenly country gives you a hope and keeps your faith exercised well. So aspiration, once again, is good, and it's not the same thing as an evil ambition. You see, it's not the pursuit that's the problem. It is the objective of your pursuit. My friends, if the objective of our pursuit of godliness is to transfer that by word and deed to other people, then we desire something right and good. Eldering is a good thing. Jeremiah 45:5, do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. The converse, I think, is equally true. Do you seek great things for God? Seek them. Do we seek for this body of believers to grow in unity, in obedience, in spirituality? Then we must use the gift God has given to us of elders who meet the qualifications and fulfill their responsibility. We have four gifts now. May next spring God give us more for the benefit of His church. Let's bow and think for a moment. A message to elders means a message to men. And yet, the women and teens and children of our church can be praying that we would have these men. So women and teens and children, will you pray that God would give us the leadership we need? Men, would you take seriously the good aspiration? And would you take seriously the God-given means of qualifying for that aspiration so that this church would grow, not for your credit, not for my credit, not for our credit, but for God's credit? Heavenly Father, we are in need of your help. We are in need of your growth. We're in need of you changing us from one degree of glory to another. May we depend upon that. May we feed our souls for that purpose. And may you continue to give us good gifts here. We ask for Jesus' sake.